Hi, and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Bowen, and Pastor Adam Mosier continue their discussion on the formula of concord, looking at Article 4 on good works. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary in Plymouth, Minnesota. Whatever your vocation, start here, go anywhere, grounded in God's Word.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I am Pastor Brett Boho, and I'm joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Mosier.
All right, welcome back, guys. We're here for our part two of Article 4 of the Formula of Concord, and we're jumping back into our discussion on good works. I'm just waiting to see if Adam's going to sing this.
How this much episode. Self-control are you employing
right
now?
The...
I just snort right into the mic.
Let's go.
So this is your karma for backing the bus over me last episode.
The funny thing is I wish that we had the blooper or outtake reel or between episodes that our fans could see. Do we have fans? Is that what they're called? Listeners.
Your mom, Gideon.
My mom's a fan, I suppose. Yeah. Gideon.
Yeah. Titus.
Yeah. Awesome. So anyway, we got into that Saturday Night Live skit where the NBA and NBC theme was, and it's, you know, where John Tesh is writing the song and his brother's there with the lyrics, and that's how Jason's going to open our basketball games now when he does live stream for our basketball commentating. Is that what you do?
Can you get fired from a job you don't get paid for?
Ba 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 basketball.
Yes, there it is. I was just waiting for that.
Dunk it. See, you guys are baiting me into it, just like in the skit.
Yes.
Round ball rock.
Love it.
SNL. Check it out.
Fun. Yeah. Good stuff. Yep. All right. Yeah. So.
Speaking of good works.
Speaking of good works. Yeah. I mean, that was a good.
That was a good work Adam just did for us. He entertained us.
Nice. Yeah. So. I guess last episode, Jason, you kind of left us with a little bit of a cliffhanger of, and you left us with this line. You said, we're not free to decide what our good works are.
Yes.
And so what did you mean by that?
So on the one side of the people who are arguing about good works, they're arguing against good works and that we do them freely without compulsion. And so... They're the radical Lutherans that have come out of this have said you are not to preach the law to repentant Christians. You are to let them do good works on their own without guiding them. On the other side, the people who were wrong and say good works are necessary for salvation, that is importing good works into the article of salvation, which is to be rejected. What we really need to be talking about is what Christian freedom looks like. In this avenue. So Christian freedom, Martin Luther's treatise on the freedom of a Christian says the Christian is Lord of all, subject to no one. The Christian is subject to all, Lord over no one, you know, that sort of thing. So what is Christian freedom? And we talk first in Christian freedom that it goes in two directions. We are freed from and we are freed to. So we are free from the condemnation of the law, and we are free to do good works. And that's where we left off, is we're free to do good works, but we are not free to decide what those good works are. And what that does is it rolls the law back into the life of a Christian, of having a role in the life of a Christian. And even in the Formula of Concord, it says, all people, especially those who are born again and renewed by the Holy Spirit, are obligated to do good works. Well, this is, you know, round and round and round we go. Well, if we're obligated to do good works,
right, yeah.
That must mean that we're saved in some way by good works. No, because good works do not belong in the article of salvation. They belong in the truth of the Christian life. And the law prescribes what our good works are for what neighbor. And that's what we need to talk about.
Yeah, so when you're saying we don't decide what they are, what you mean by that is... The needs of our neighbors as they are presented to us is what's telling us what's needed in their life. Is that a good way?
Yeah, and we talked last week about, you know, the super spiritual things that we want to do. You know, being a Sunday school teacher is okay, being a pastor is better, but being a missionary is best. We are always going to default to the scare quotes good works that we're either good at or make us look better or allow us to look better than others. In the whole of the Reformation, Luther was fighting against these notions that, like, if you were a monk or nun, you got saved automatically, and that there were, that marriage was a crass, unspiritual thing, and the really good Christians don't need to get married, and that's why there's priestly celibacy. And that is to deny the role of the law in the life of a believer, and that's kind of which direction the stream is flowing now, and that's where we need to ask our questions.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think, you know, going back to the super holy vocations, if you will, that we have deemed that, not God, like missionary work or like being a pastor or, you know, the orders, that sort of thing. The reality is I think that we sometimes, and I see this in the college, I see this with students that age that I work, they are like this. You know, they're passionate. They want to serve. And so they work really hard to be able to go through school and to pay to go through school, not just here, but then, you know, further education and things like that, to be able to prepare them to go out and do the real work of ministry living in a foreign country and spreading the gospel there. Maybe teaching English is kind of a thing where they, you know, do that and, well, trying to, you know, minister and bring the gospel to these people as well. And in every act of that, as they're sitting in school, as they're going to work to pay for school, they're loving neighbors in that whole process.
They're loving their future neighbors.
Well, not only their future neighbors, but they're loving their current neighbors.
Yeah.
When my students go to work at Olive Garden to be a waiter or a waitress.
To deliver unlimited salad and breadsticks.
To deliver unlimited salad and breadsticks to hungry hungry customers. What they are doing is they're the hands and feet of Jesus, bringing the daily bread to these people, a copious amount of daily bread in some cases. But all of a sudden, it's not just loving future neighbors. The studying is future neighbors to some degree, and it's also loving your fellow students. I think that there's an element of that in there too. But in all of that, we completely forget that we're actually doing good works. it's like if Jesus came back, right? And he got back before they were able to go on their missionary trip, and he comes and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you dressed me. When I was, you know, in prison, you visited me. When I was sick, you took care of me." Oh, wait, I didn't even get to Brazil. I didn't even get to Asia yet. Yeah. You know, how did that work? And I think we have these good works, and I think that's what Luther meant when he said that faith is constantly doing good works. You know, that faith is, you know, as it has been worked in the life of the believer, it's constantly living out the good works in ways that we don't even think about. And it's interesting, well, you think, well, then how will we get the credit for it? And then you're back to that same problem. It's not about getting credit for it. It's about living out your vocations, your callings, being faithful in all of the little things that you're called to do. There you are. Then you're not being the couch potato Christian that James is warning against, right?
Yep.
You're serving. Faith is active. It's living. It's not alone.
I think you hit on a good point there too, Adam, is really this doctrine on good works, it's incredibly efficient at revealing to us our inner works righteousness hypocrite.
Mm-hmm.
Because we can't conceive of our good works apart from I need credit for it. What's the quality? And we all end up as these fruit checkers. Like, is it good enough? Is it done well enough? Is it done completely enough? No, it's not. But Jesus has completed your good works for you. And so if you know that your neighbor breaks his leg, and he can't mow his lawn, and you are in a position to mow his lawn, you don't wait until you've got proper motivation to mow his lawn. You mow his lawn for him, and then you repent of your pride or of your reluctance or of your bad attitude.
Mm-hmm. Is the thing that you said there a little bit why, Jason, you've been hesitant to talk about, like, gospel motivation? Sort of.
Yeah, and so this is the whole thing, right?
Yeah.
Is the argument that the people who say the law should not be preached to repentant Christians because we're free from the law, which is true, the gospel doesn't tell us to do anything.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so gospel motivation, in a sense, is right.
It gives fuel to
us. Well, I am motivated to do good works because I know that my good works don't contribute to my salvation. And so what I've said is we are a believer who lives under the law but informed by the gospel, and then a believer who lives under the gospel but informed by the law. And that's what it looks like. But, you know, this goes back to you have to define the gospel. The gospel doesn't motivate because the gospel doesn't instruct. The gospel forgives. The gospel saves. Now, if in saying gospel motivation is that you are motivated to do the good works you do in love and service to your neighbor because you have assurance of salvation, great. I'm all the way there, you know.
And I would argue that I've used that phrase with that intention. Well, the second option you just gave there.
Yeah.
And I don't think that there's anything wrong with saying that. I think sometimes we get hung up on words, which is part of the problem, I think, you know, is that we get hung up on, I don't want to say this the wrong way because it might send a mixed message. But I do think that there is such a thing as work that is motivated by the gospel, meaning that it, you know, the gospel has done its work in creating faith in us. It's proclaimed a message to us. We've believed it. And that's naturally going to produce works. And I think that, I think that's...
Yeah. Well, and there's like...
How I would use that word. Anyway.
Colossians 3, do everything you do as to the Lord and not unto men. And, you know, a poor understanding of that is I'm flipping burgers for Jesus kind of a thing, right? That's not a helpful way to think about it. But I do everything I do as service to God because I don't have anything else to do. You know, I'm not taking credit for it. I'm not bringing it back to God with the filthy rags of my righteousness and say, see, look what I've done. That's not the motivation or the definition of the Christian life. And Adam's right, is we can couch ourselves to death. You know, we can qualify every statement and we ought not to. Yeah. At the same time, like if we don't constantly define the gospel in the related terms, eventually it's going to go off the rails. And that's how you get to the gospel senior tennis ministry.
I was going to say, you have this, you know, slap gospel on whatever it is. Yeah.
And that's how you get to doing the gospel.
Gospel pickleball ministry.
Yeah. You don't do the gospel. It's already done in Christ.
Right.
And so Adam's right. We don't need to qualify every statement. We want to do the good work of putting the best construction on what people are saying. But we have to do that with the understanding we also need to be regularly defining terms.
Yeah, and I think in speaking of defining terms, we also need to have the definition of the law in mind, too. I think about this in terms of preaching the law, of just preach the law, and the Spirit's going to use how He wants in the life of a believer. And I don't have to, like, preach the law in a... pushing Christians toward good works. So you just preach the law and watch the Spirit. The Spirit might work to impress upon the heart of a Christian or give an idea to a Christian of, I have this neighbor in my life that I could love in this way based off of this verse of law.
And that's why I'm adamant about talking about functions of the law, not uses of the law, because the word, the Spirit works through the word. And even in intent, like I can, in all good faith and good conscience, preach like a third use of the law sermon where I want to guide Christians, I want to exhort them to a certain activity. And yet, I have preached those sermons, and I will have someone come up to me after the sermon and say, good sermon, Pastor. It was really meaningful to me when you said this. And it's never the main thrust of the sermon. Never, ever. It's half the time I don't even remember saying that. And it's just such a humbling thing to know that the Spirit uses the words that come out of our mouth to pierce the minds and hearts of believers and to call them to faith. And, you know, I repeatedly say to people that God still works through talking donkeys, and that's the job description of a pastor. You know?
Yeah. I think, you know, and I've seen that as I've talked to, you know, parishioners.
Oh, man, I thought you were going to talk about me preaching today.
I just recently saw Jason
pin the tail on the donkey
preaching, and it reminded me of Balaam, for sure. I was going to say, you know, I've seen parishioners after I've, you know, preached in the congregation come out and say, you know, Pastor, that really impacted me and made me think about this particular struggle in my life or something that I, you know, that, that God might be, you know, leading me toward or something like that. And I never said that. I don't know where you got that. But I can see how, you know, from the app, from an application of that text, how the Spirit of God is working in them in that way. And you recognize, oh, wow, you know, like it's like you said, you know, and Luther said this, you know, out of the mouth of a donkey. You know, he, if he did it once, he can do it again.
Yeah.
Well, and I mean, I'm trying to retrain myself to listen to sermons because I'm entering a time in my life where I'm no longer the only one preaching to me. Mm-hmm. As I hear sermons regularly, I have to hear sermons where I'm not also evaluating them because part of my job is now I'm grading sermons, and that changes how you listen to a sermon. Yeah. So I'm trying to hear sermons, but what I find is that exact same thing. Almost every sermon I listen to as someone receiving the Word of God is I'm trying to concentrate, I'm trying to focus on the thought, and then the pastor will say something, and I'm gone. And it's sometimes it's a distraction, like it's a movie quote or something, and I'm hopeless with that random association stuff. But sometimes it's like he said something that impacted me right in the middle of the chest. And as he's preaching, I'm sorting that out in my mind and my heart. And I'm reconciling that with where I'm at right now. That's the work of the Spirit.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, love it.
I preached a sermon at your church, Jason, and I remember preaching one, and like about 30 seconds into the sermon, maybe not that soon, but like early on in the sermon, Jason gets this look on his face where he's just, you know, gone. You notice that he's somewhere.
I wear it on my sleeve.
Somewhere different than his body is.
Out of body experience.
And I noticed it, but I just thought, well, Jason doesn't like my preaching. That's not surprised. I'm not surprised about that. But, you know, all of a sudden it came up to me afterwards, and it was something that I had said, it just inadvertently, which had connected some dots for you for some teaching that you were going to be doing, you know, in the upcoming days or whatever. And so
I love that.
You know how like the Spirit uses some of those things to jog our memories and cause us to work or act in a certain way that was never intended by the author of the sermon.
Well, last week, for example, our Thursday chapel speaker said something, and it triggered an entire avalanche where I ended up writing my Sunday sermon in my head because A plus B were put together in a way that I hadn't put them together, and then it just float. And like, I don't like being distracted from hearing the Word of God, but you know, it just got me thinking. Mm-hmm. And it's just the way it works sometimes. Yeah, I assume that I'm not unique in this, that it happens regularly to people. It could be that I am just hopelessly distracted, but I don't think so.
Yeah.
Does it happen to you, Brett?
Yeah.
Brett, the pure hearted?
Usually on Sunday afternoons after I've preached, I listen to other preachers. I like downloaded chapel sermons is typically what I'm listening to.
Like Brian Chapel or
our chapel here.
Yeah. One P, not two. Yeah. One L, not two.
Yeah, you can't see that in my in the audio. Yeah. And I love it. It's part of it is to get me outside of my own, you know, I'm always critiquing myself after a Sunday morning, but it's good to hear somebody else preach the gospel, like you're saying. You guys are saying of having that experience of the Spirit applies the Word in your life, either law or gospel, and you're responding to it, and it's great.
Yeah, yep. And this that's part of why we need the law.
Yeah.
Is because we need the instruction. We don't automatically become perfectly sanctified when we're justified. That there's a process. We carry with us the sinful man. We are fighting against our recalcitrance. And what do we do with that? The law elicits a response. And so at any given time, the law is providing boundaries. The law is revealing to us the will and the character of God. The law is instructing us how to love our neighbor. All of that is going on. In the end, the law kills. The law shames us.
The law always accuses.
Yep. The law doesn't only accuse, but lex semper accusat. The law always accuses.
Oh, yeah. Yep.
And then the point is we repent.
Yep.
And the role of the law in the life of a believer is that it gets us to the gospel.
What? What do you think that the parable of the workers in Matthew 20, you know, they worked, you know, some all day, some for a shorter time, and some just for a very brief time, and they all received the same wages.
Yep.
Do you think that that plays into that fact that at the end of the day, so the law's always accusing, it's doing the work of accusing, it leads us, you know, it's constantly calling us to repentance. It's, you know, and all that stuff. But at the end of the day, you know, we get to heaven, right? And we look at the Savior in the face. There's going to be, okay, this is probably accurate. Brett's going to have done more good things than me.
Brett started work at 7:30 a.m.
Yeah. He actually was working the day before, and he just did it gratis. I mean, it was just free.
Adam and I got to work at 4:45 in the afternoon.
Yeah. You guys are insufferable.
So all this to say, when you look at that, I think the good reminder there is that law gospel application. It's the law is, it's accusing. You're going to fall short. You're not going to love your neighbor as you should, which is why we confess our sins each week in church, which is why it's important for us to be recognizing that as we come into worship, is that there is, the Christian life is to be one of repentance, right? And that's because our good works are going to be incomplete and imperfect, and that's okay because it doesn't matter for our salvation, in a sense. It's okay, not okay in the sense that God's happy with that, but it's okay in the sense that we're not being judged on that criteria. And when we get to heaven, we recognize and we'll see, I think, that parable. There's a lot to that parable, but I think part of it is a good reminder of the fact that salvation is a free gift of God, given by Him as a choice on His part, as a gracious act, and the results of that eternally are from His hand, and we receive the same. But because our work is not going to increase that or decrease that, based on the efforts or work in our heart. And I think that's the good thing to be reminded of in that, and just the whole law gospel connection there is like there's a law aspect to this. Yeah, we need to repent. Our good works are never going to be perfect. But at the same time, we need to rest very comfortably knowing that the one who actually is the one whose work is being judged for our benefit has done everything absolutely perfectly on our behalf. Already done.
Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. Please join us next week as Pastor Jason, Pastor Brett, and Pastor Adam continue their discussion on Article 4 of the Formula of Concord, looking at an Old Testament passage and its application. If you would like more information on the Bible School or the seminary, please visit flbc.edu. God bless you and have a great week.